Now, this is Lesson 2 on Apologetics 7, which is the Haggadah, or the Passover, and we're on page 9. The nation of Israel was formed into the nation at Sinai, and at this point of time, the nation of Israel had no one who was lame or deaf or anything. Now notice the Zohar at page 9. It said, Rabbi Josi, the son of Rabbi Judah, the Israelites saw the splendor of the glory of the Lord face to face. Moreover, there were neither blind nor lame nor deaf among them. They all saw, they all stood, they all heard. And of the Messianic age, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now, because it says that, look back to your cover. We're headed toward the restoration of all things. That's what it says there. Now, the Zohar is looking forward to that, and it's taking it from Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And so this is where they're headed toward the time of restoration, because they didn't obey God. From the theocracy offered to Israel by God at Mount Sinai, Israel drifted further and further away. But the Passover was prophetic of the first coming of the Messiah, and is still prophetic of his second coming. Let us take note of one more specific event before we continue our celebration of this Passover. Now, the translation of the prophet Elijah is important to us on this night for several reasons. The most important is the fact that we believe Elijah will return to earth on a future Passover. Now, hold your finger right there, and look at 2 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass, as they still went on, and these two that are going on are Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Now this was the departure of Elijah, and you'll notice he went up in a whirlwind. I understand the Hebrew there is literally storm, not so much whirlwind. And the fact that you see him in a chariot, a lot of issues made over this, and it's quibbling over it, not much of anything, because there's no reason why he shouldn't have been in the chariot as he went up in the storm. Well, that's all very trivial. Now, notice, beginning where you held your finger, we know from 2 Kings 2:11 that Elijah did not die. You agree with that, all right? Now, next thing. We know from Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament, that Elijah will return before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There it is. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So we know that he's coming back. Further, we know from Matthew 17, 1-8, Mark 9, 2-8, and Luke 9, which is shown here. I've just shown one of the three. That Elijah appeared with Jesus and Moses, and they spoke of Jesus' death. Here it is. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his deceit, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking of his coming death. Now, here's Moses and Elijah, which I believe will be the two witnesses. Now, coming back, we know from Matthew 17, 11 through 13, that Jesus confirmed the fact that Elijah is yet to come. And I put that right in here from the Consistent Translation. On the one hand, Elijah is coming. Jesus started, so you wouldn't doubt. He makes a temporary application, and then he wants to be sure you understand that this prophecy of Malachi is still going to be fulfilled, and he will restore all things. Now, that's the time of restoration that we're headed to. On the other hand, I am saying to you that Elijah already came, and they came not to know him thoroughly, but they did with him as many things as they will. Thus also the Son of Man is being about to be suffering by them. Then the disciples perceived that he said to them concerning John the Baptist. Now both John the Baptist and Elijah will be brought up later in our service. But there is a way, in a spiritual sense, that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus in the first coming, was figurative of Elijah, who will literally come as forerunner of Jesus' return. Now every Jew must take part in the Passover as though he personally had come out of Egypt. Now that's not true for Gentiles, but it's true for every Jew. Exodus 13:8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now here it is from the Talmud, the Mishnah. A man is bound to regard himself as though he personally had gone forth from Egypt, because it is said, and thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, it is because of that which the Lord did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. You see these little niceties in Scripture that we tend to overlook? Well, all of this has to do with the restoration of the nation of Israel. And it's important for you to begin to see some of these things. Take sense. While we have been narrating some events in Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the second cup of wine has been before us on the table. I believe this cup looks back to the blood on the doorposts of the houses of Egypt. Let us repeat the blessing together and drink the second cup while reclining. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who redeemed us and redeemed our ancestors from Egypt and enabled us to reach this night that we may eat matzah and morah. Notice he redeemed us and our ancestors. So, Hashem, our God and God of our fathers, bring us also to future festivals and holidays in peace. Gladdened in the rebuilding of your city and joyful at your service, there we shall eat of the offerings and Passover sacrifices, of the Passover sacrifices and offerings, whose blood will gain the sides of your altar for gracious acceptance. We shall then sing a new song of praise to you for our redemption and for the liberation of our souls. Blessed are you, Hashem, who has redeemed Israel. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Now, at this point, you see, they say right there, and I've underlined it, that we shall eat the Passover offerings and sacrifices in the days ahead. How about that? Come down to your notes. Note especially the part of the blessing underlined in reference to the future supper. Now, I emphasize that this cup is before the supper itself, the real meal. And we drink this cup reclining. No. Look at Luke 22:17-18, and having received the cup, having given thanks, he said, you take this, and you divide with reference to yourselves. For I am saying to you, by no means might I drink from the product of the vine, till of which the kingdom of God might come. Now, here it is, the Passover kept in the new temple to be built in Israel. Here it is, Ezekiel 45. Now, this temple has never been built, and this Passover has never been kept. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So you see, the Passover is going to continue right on into the millennial reign. All right, now we come to item 6, and this is the word that means war. And we have another blessing. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. Now we wash the hands prior to the meal and repeat the blessing together. Now everybody did this. And at this point, I want to show you there is another sign as to who will deliver Jesus over, and that is Judas. Matthew 26:23. And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." So I believe that without any shadow of doubt, Judas was still there when they washed the hands at this point in the Passover Seder. We come immediately to point 7, and this means who brings forth Moshe. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. So we recite that blessing over the matzah as food, and we raise all the matzah on Seder plates during the blessing, because we have several Seder plates, because we have a goodly number here for our Passover. Now comes the step 8, immediately, the matzah. Now an interesting thing takes place. The top matzah and middle piece of the broken matzah are raised while the bottom is laid aside. That is the bottom matzah of the three. We have the three and the matzah top. The bottom is laid aside. And the blessing is recited over the matzah. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us concerning the eating of the matzah. Now, all of these blessings are much longer than I've given you here. I've only given you a little bit so as to keep the Jewishness and the flavor, and yet to give you a lot of the facts to show you where we're headed, and especially to take the Passover into its future. Remember on page 5, we showed that the three pieces of matzah represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The matzah, representing the Holy Spirit, has been laid aside, that is the bottom one. Even as the Shekinah, that's the Holy Spirit, a pillar of cloud or fire, the glory of God departed from the temple. And you can read that in Ezekiel chapters 8 and 9. Jesus said, "I and the Father, we are unity," John 10:30. The Shema, which is the, well, I call it, it means here, O Israel, but it's called the Shema, which is a Hebrew word, is on the lips of every Jew, and especially any dying Jew. "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is Jehovah, a unity." Now, they wouldn't say Jehovah in respect for God's name. Israel says, "Hear, O Israel, Adonai our God, Adonai is one." But one is unity, and Adonai is plural. Isn't that interesting? Note Romans 11:9 concerning the table. Excuse me. Each person should have a small piece from the top two, and then eat others. That is, everybody at the table should have a piece of the top matzah, God the Father, and a piece of the broken matzah, God the Son. But look at Romans 11:9. Let their table be come into a snare, and into a hunting, and into an entrapment, and into a repayment for them. I think that Matthew 26:26 follows next in sequence. But as they were eating, the Jesus, having taken the bread and having blessed, he broke in pieces and was giving to the disciples, and he said, "You take, you eat, this is my body." Now I believe that he did this at the time of this matzah. Bread is arto, masculine, and this, keto, is neuter. They do not go together. This thing, or the matzah, he was dividing. That is, he was holding it. As they were eating matzah, not the meal itself, this seems important to me because the matzah, his body, before the supper, and the cup is offered after the supper. And I gave you some scripture. How can one join these two things into the modern communion without a supper? You see? Now, I think that's very important. The matzah comes earlier, and the matzah represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The matzah is pierced with holes as the body of the Lord Jesus, his hands and his feet, his brow, his sides, and it's baked in an oven until the Lord Jesus went through affliction. And so the matzah represents the Lord. Now let's go on. The next step, 9, follows Maror, and we cite together the blessing for the eating of bitter herbs. This word means bitter herbs. Horseradish we use for this. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us concerning the eating of Maror. The Maror symbolizes the bitterness inflicted by the Egyptians. Now we go to the next step, 10. And this one means sandwich. In remembrance of the temple, we do as Hillel did in temple times. This goes way back to temple times. He would combine Passover offering, matzah, and maror, that's the bitter herb, and a sandwich, that's the horseradish, and eat them together to fulfill what is written in the Torah. Numbers 9-11. They shall eat it with matzah and bitter herbs. Now be careful. Now listen and don't do it right away as you're taking the Passover. The bottom, thus far unbroken, matzah. The bottom matzah, representing the Holy Spirit, matzah, is now taken from it with the addition of other matzah, because it's not enough to go around. Each participant receives a half egg volume of matzah, small piece, along with an equal volume portion of maror. Now that's the bitters, that is the horseradish, dipped in harasaf, which is shaken off. Now that harasaf, I got it over there, literally potter's clay, resembles the mortar which our ancestors built Egyptian cities, And it's just shaken off. Now that's a sweet material. The following paragraph is recited, and the sandwich is eaten while reclining. Now, I didn't put all that in for you. I put the paragraph off to the side so that I read it to you folks on the tape, but we would say this while reclining. Now, it's a little confusing to try and get what's going on in the service and put it just on a tape abstractly for you, but I'm trying to do the best I can to show you some of these important things that happen. Now, when you're doing this, actually, you're better off not to shake off the charoset, which is often shaken off. That lets you partake of the bitters. Now, two or three things might be seen here. The bread, which is now the bottom piece, the Holy Spirit, is taking Israel through the time of their bitterness, for they have been very much afflicted through all these long centuries. And they shake off that sweetness from the harasat, the nut and apple and all of that, which would sweeten it, because they didn't want to be potter's clay in the Lord's hand. They resisted the Lord, and they disobeyed the Lord. And so they partake of more bitterness than is absolutely necessary. And so I'm afraid that that's true of a lot of people. So you do as you want. I don't shake off all of that harasat. Now coming to step 11. This means table prepared. And this is where we actually have the meal. So this period 11, while the meal is proceeding, conversation should concern the Passover. And in our case, the Passover is Jesus celebrated it, transforming it into an imperial supper. Worldly things have no place at the Passover. Notice I changed the name. It isn't the Lord's Supper. It's an imperial supper. The word Lord's Supper would be a genitive. It isn't. It's a lordly supper or imperial supper, and that's shown in Apologetics 1. Now this takes about an hour in here, but of course we're going right on the tape. Now we come to the next step, 12. This word means hidden. We come now to the eating of the afikoman, the dessert. You remember, way back, we broke the middle monster in two, and we hid the one piece between pillows, having wrapped it in a napkin. We hid it between pillows at the end of the table on a special chair. Now, it's been hidden there the whole Zeta. Now, back on page 10, under monster, we already reported a broken middle monster. Now, this part is now gotten out, and you now each eat a piece of this monster. And they don't eat any more in a real Seder. Today, there's a lot of desserts used, but I don't think that used to be at all, because what I read in the old observations of the Passover, they didn't do that. They finished with the afikomen, which is sort of means dessert, sort of a dessert. And this is the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that's hidden from them. He's redeeming part. Now, I tried to show it this way. Why would you break the middle matzah? Well, the half of the matzah, they understand that the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt and delivered them. But very few see that cross on the doorway. And I superimpose the cross in front of the door, the other half of the matzah. That half of the matzah didn't redeem them from Egypt, but on the cross redeemed them to eternal life. Why did we hide a half of the matzah between two pillars? Why was the piece wrapped? The first half of the matzah, the deliverance from Egypt, is plain. The second half, the death, the breaking, the burial, is wrapped in grave clothes, and the resurrection of Jesus, they take him out now. Israel's Messiah is still hidden to most Jews. No wonder it's no longer matzah, but afikomen. No wonder nothing else is supposed to be eaten after the afikomen. Now, they have added here a sort of game that if the child, the youngest child, by the father, can get that bread during the eating of the meal, he may have any request he makes to his father. I asked a young Jewish man, about 35 one time, did you ever get that bread? He said, get it. My dad had break my arm. And he meant it. In a strictly Orthodox family, they don't let them get the bread. But today, this has all been softened up a great deal, and the child is allowed to get the hidden matzah, and they get a present if they get it, and they let them get it, and so forth. But you see, nobody stole the body, so the father stands guard of the body and doesn't let them get the body until it's time to take it out and partake of that piece that was between the pillows. Now, we can explain all of that much better when we're in an actual Passover meal. Now, we go to step 13 on page 12. Now, this, it means blessing, and this comes after the meal. We pour the third cup, but we do not drink at this point. There's a few things got to go in here. Luke 22:20 says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Now, supper is finished at this point, and this is the cup after supper. Note in the margin, note that after supper, Judas was still present. For Jesus to have told Judas to leave before the Passover was finished would have been to be telling Judas to violate God's command to eat the Passover. You see? So I don't believe he left at all. I don't know why everybody wants to get rid of Judas, but Judas is there, and you see he's still there after supper when he takes the cup. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians 11:24. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now this particular part goes before the meal, as I've already showed you at the matzah. All right, now comes verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. Better, the cup is after supper. saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So coming to your margin, there is time between verse 24 and 25. The matzah was given before the meal. The cup is after supper. This cup is the third cup of Passover. This cup is the new quality covenant in my blood. This matzah and third cup are only items of Passover. Once each year, at this point, we're given a serious warning. Now hold right there just a moment. I want to get that straight for you. The matzah and the third cup are only at Passover. You don't have them any other time in the year at all under God's law. So here they are. Now, how often then do you do this? You eat this bread once a year. There's no problem. You don't have the so-called Lord's Supper every week, every month, every quarter, whatever. It's once a year at the Passover. For the Passover is the Imperial Supper, the Lordly Supper. And this is the only way in the world you can show all of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all these prophetic things that went on. So the Lord Jesus made the third cup of the Passover a picture of his blood. And because of that, we have in 1 Corinthians a warning. And so I want to read this warning. Now, you have to be your own judge. And I don't judge you. A lot of the people that come to Passover are not believers. They're Gentiles. And I want to warn everybody. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So I think the believer needs to look at his own life. Now the unbeliever, I don't think, is under the same prohibition. But those that are believers that are not careful to discern the Lord's body can get themselves sick and weak for not discerning the seriousness of this supper that we're partaking of at this time, that is the Imperial Supper. It's not just ordinary at all. It's very, very special. Once a year, the third cup and the matzah represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus and point to the time when he will be coming again. We're remembering the death on Calvary's cross. So from Luke 22:20 above, being shed in behalf of you, you the apostles first, but Israel as represented by the apostles, not repeated in Corinthians, approximately 18 hours after the apostles, including Judas, had drunk this cup, Jesus shed his blood, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Let me turn the page.